Thank you for being here this evening. It's a blessing to be in church with God's people. And if you have your copy of the scriptures, I sure do hope you do, open with us to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter number 1. And let's see if I can find my notes. Hope I did not pick up the wrong book. Okay. Acts chapter number 1, and we will read verses 1 through 8 this evening, and there's going to be a lot of scripture reading, so I'll just read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll get into the message. But let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bless you and praise you. Thank you for the privilege to gather together with your precious people. Thank you for the Word of God that you have preserved for us down through all these centuries. And it's a miracle that you have given us a reliable scripture that we can read in our own language, and how that you've revealed yourself to us through the scripture and all the things that we need to know are revealed to us in the scripture, and you have revealed to us the way to come to faith, and that is through the finished work of Christ, coming in Jesus in repentance and faith. And you've given us that information. It's such a blessing that although there are many things that we do not understand in the scripture, the most important things cannot be misunderstood. And we thank you for that. They're clear. And I pray that you would speak to us tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I confess my utter weakness. And I need you. Illuminate my mind and enable me to speak clearly and boldly, and enable your people to hear and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. I want to read that again. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, the message tonight is on the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we've already gone through some introductory considerations in the book of Acts. And so now we want to get right into understanding some of the important themes that are here. And this theme that we're going to deal with this evening is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so as Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before he ascended, just before he was caught up and disappeared out of their sight, his last words to them was concerning the Spirit and their commands, the commands that he had given to them, their responsibility to preach the gospel to all nations or all peoples. And that is a great responsibility, is it not? To say that to a handful of men, that you are to be my disciples in Jerusalem, well, we can handle that. Jerusalem's not that big a place. There's 11 of us. We can probably do that. Jerusalem and Judea. Well, that's kind of spreading it out a little bit. Samaria. Well, that's further away and we don't even like them. And to the uttermost part of the earth. Wow. That is a big responsibility. It's a great responsibility. And so Jesus said that you need to wait. You must wait right here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be witnesses to me. And so there is something absolutely necessary, and I'll get to that later, but there's something absolutely necessary. Jesus is making a point that it is necessary for them to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Spirit as a promise, the Holy Spirit as a promise. The Father had promised the Holy Spirit. So that means that in the Old Testament, we should be able to find some indications, should we not, that the Holy Spirit had been promised in a special way. You know, the Holy Spirit did operate in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, but people were not indwelt permanently, it seems, in the Old Testament. They were, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and empower or enable them for certain services. And the whole book of Judges is full of instances where God just took these nobody men and made them mighty men and used them to judge Israel for a time. And the Holy Spirit came upon kings and enabled them to rule. And the Holy Spirit came upon prophets and enabled them to speak. And so this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but there are instances, and I'm not going to be exhaustive about anything that I talk to you about this evening. I'm not promising that you won't get exhausted. I'm just saying that I'm not going to exhaust any of the subjects that I'll be talking about. But there are places in the Old Testament where it's very clear that God is promising that he will send the Holy Spirit on his people. So Isaiah 44 and verse number 3, you don't have to turn there. Just listen while I read this verse. Isaiah 44:3 says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessings on your offspring." And so this is God giving encouraging words to Israel. And these encouraging words, I think, carry forward not into their immediate future, but into the new covenant. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse number 26, we also have a passage of scripture. Ezekiel 36, 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Again, he's promising renewal in Israel. And chapter number 37. Ezekiel chapter number 37. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture, especially in the book of Ezekiel. But in chapter 37, you remember how that God carried Ezekiel down to a valley of dry bones. There were dead people out there, and they had been dead so long that the meat, the flesh, was gone completely off their bones, whether it had been eaten by wild beast or just turned to dust. There was nothing but bones, and the bones themselves were scattered. And he brought Ezekiel down there and he said, "Can these bones live? Oh, Lord God, thou knowest," says Ezekiel. And he says, "Preach to them. Prophesy to these bones." Wow. Man, that is a task. Prophesy to a bunch of dead bones? But he said, "I prophesied as I was commanded." And the bones began to come together. And flesh began to cover the bones. And so finally there's just a whole valley full now of bodies, but they're still dead bodies. And the Lord said, "Preach some more. Preach to the wind. Preach to the breath of the wind." And that's pneuma. That's that spirit of life that came into them, and they became a great army. They lived and stood up on their feet. This is a picture of the necessity of the Holy Spirit in our preaching, because that's what we're doing. We have been called to preach to a bunch of dead bones. And there is no power in me, there is no ability in me to make a bunch of dead bones come together, or flesh come on the bones, and especially make them live after that has happened. But verse number 14, listen to what verse 14 says. "I will put my spirit in you." He's talking to Israel. "I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, have spoken it and performed it, says Yahweh." I have spoken it, and I have performed it. And in Joel chapter 2, we're familiar with that one, aren't we? Pastor Art went through Joel in the study on the minor prophets, and we have talked about it also, this prophecy that Joel made in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, or that God gave to Joel. And this is concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit on the people of God in the new covenant. Now listen to what he says. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Not just on judges in Israel, not just on kings, not just on prophets, not just on mighty men to perform a special work, but I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. In other words, there is no distinction. Everyone will have that Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also my men servants and my maid servants, and I will pour out my spirit in those days. And this is the promise of the Old Testament. God promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. And even in the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31, it seems like it kind of hints in just the way that it's worded that you have to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you don't mind, let me read it again for you. You could probably recite it. It's been read so many times in Reformed churches. But Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That sounds to me like there has to be an indwelling, something inside me that would cause me to know the law of God, have it written on my heart. There's just some things that even when a person gets saved, if they couldn't quote John 3:16, I mean, when they come to saving faith in Christ and they have experienced that brokenness, that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit works, and that repentance and faith that the Holy Spirit enables them to do, that faith that is from God, that saving faith, that if you can't even quote John 3:16, when that happens, there's some things you just know. There's some things you know you just can't do. Somebody says, well, now that I'm saved, can I just gradually stop beating my wife? Why don't you? You're just like, you've got a new heart. And so that just a hint of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in promise of the new covenant. And then Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we read some of that just a while ago in our scripture reading, and I read some of it last week as well, and I'm going to read it again today. But Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit not only in chapters of the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, but he also promised it right here. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. He is coming. You're going to be, he said earlier in verse number 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Well, let's not be too nervous about the language here. Jesus refers to John, the baptism of John. John baptized people in water. The water was not to cleanse them from their sins. This water baptism was a testimony, a public testimony that they had repented of their sins and that they were clean, that they had trusted the Lord. And the agent or the material of the baptism was water. Water baptism. And when you're baptized in water, it gets all over you, right? It gets in your ears and your nose and it gets everywhere. You are overwhelmed, overflowed with water. Well, this is kind of what Jesus is saying. Well, it's not kind of. It is what Jesus is saying about the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, he's going to have all of them. They're going to be covered. They're going to be indwelled. He's going to be in them, on them, around them. He is going to be the agent of their baptism. They will be covered. They will be baptized in or by the Holy Spirit. And then, so that's the promise of the Holy Spirit. But point number two, or point number next, the personhood. I've got them all alliterated. They start with a P. The personhood of the Holy Spirit. The personhood of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is important for us to know because many people know this intellectually and maybe even doctrinally, but then they treat the Holy Spirit as if he were not a person, right? They talk about him as if he were not a person. But the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. Can you do this with me? The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an influence. The Holy Spirit is not a nebulous force. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. And that's why I say the personhood. I'm going to talk next about the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is. But let's talk about the fact that he is a person. Greek pronouns, and of course our New Testament's written in Greek. And what Jesus said in the Gospel of John was translated from the Greek. And so in Greek, pronouns have to agree with their antecedent nouns in gender, in number, and in person. The word for spirit is the Greek word pneuma. And it's neutral. It's a neuter word. However, when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, in John chapter 14, in John chapter 15, verse 26, when he refers to the Holy Spirit, he always uses the masculine pronoun. Isn't that something? He could have just let it go, you know, as a neutral pronoun, but he used the masculine pronoun with Jesus or with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has all the attributes of personhood. Again, I won't exhaust all these personhood attributes, but he does have a mind. Romans 8:27, He that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit. He has a mind. He has a will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 11 talks about as he disseminates the gifts to individual members of the body of Christ, he disseminates them according to his will. He has a will. Everybody ought to be excited about that. We're really excited about everybody having their own will, right? And the Holy Spirit has a will. He has feelings. He can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. He teaches. John 14:26, when he's come, he will teach you all things. He can be lied to. Acts chapter 5, there's that horrifying scene in Acts chapter 5 where Ananias and Sapphira come and everybody's selling their property and selling their possessions and bringing the money and laying it at the apostles' feet. And they made up a scheme. They said, here's what we'll do. We'll sell it for $100,000, but we'll tell them we sold it for $50,000. And we'll give them the $50,000 and we'll keep $50,000. And nobody will ever know. But God knows. God knows. And so they did that. Ananias comes in and says it, and God just gives Peter the discernment to know. And he said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. And then later he says, you didn't lie to man, you lied to God. So we'll talk about that part too. He can convict of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, according to John 16:8. He glorifies Christ. This is things that he can do that he does. He called Paul and Barnabas through the church in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. And he had directed Paul's mission in Acts chapter 16, 6 and 7, when Paul and Silas got to Macedonia. Remember all that, how that the Spirit forbid them to preach in Asia, the place just slipped my name. Was it Bithynia? That the Spirit wouldn't let them go, forbade them to go. And then that night, Paul had this vision of the man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And they discerned that it was God's will for them to go into Philippi and preach the gospel. You see, and let me throw this in while we're here. The Holy Spirit will guide you as well. He will guide you as well. He will guide your steps. But listen to this. You got to get your feet moving. You're welcome. Well, number three, the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is he? If he is such an important person, if he is a person, if he is, if it's absolutely necessary that the disciples wait on him, if he has been promised back in the Old Testament up until now, if Jesus is making such a big deal about him, who is he? Well, he's God. That's who he is. He is God. He is part of the Trinity. You know what the Trinity is, right? The Trinity means that God is one essence, but he exists in three distinct persons who are uncreated, eternal, and all three fully God. And I'm going to read you our 1689 Confession of Faith, what the 1689 Confession of Faith, which is the confession of faith we have adopted as our church. I'm going to read out of chapter 2, but I'm just going to read paragraph 3. It says, in this divine and infinite being, talking about God, there are three subsistences: the Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence. You get that? Each having the whole divine essence. Now that's important to understand, because we think, well, there's God the Father, and then like the Vice President is Jesus the Son, and then like, you know, the cleanup guy, that's the Holy Spirit. But listen, all three are divine. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. And so he says that, he said that our confession says, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, all infinite, without beginning. Therefore, but God, but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations, which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him. Mm-hmm. Now, you can say, Pastor Gary, would you please explain the Trinity to me? And I cannot. And I want to go a step further and say, not only I cannot, but I'm glad I can't. Because if my feeble brain could comprehend the majesty and the unsearchability of my God, then my God would be no bigger than my ability to understand. I don't need a God like that. I need one that's bigger than me, better than me, and smarter than me. And so the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and with the Son, but distinct. And there's many things you can study. You can study about the councils of Nicaea and how that the church had to go through some real research and even some battles to come to this understanding of the Trinity and the fact that the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity. But we can see it very clearly in Matthew chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17 when Jesus is being baptized in the Jordan River by John, can we not? We can see this very clearly, because as Jesus is coming up out of the water, the heavens open, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form, like a dove, came and sat on him. You know how John said he knew that he was the Messiah? Because the Holy Spirit came and sat on him and didn't leave. It remained on him. So the Holy Spirit, we see the Holy Spirit coming and sitting on him. And then we hear a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's God the Father testifying from heaven. And the Son is in the water. And so there's the three members of the Godhead. The language in John chapter 14 that that is used, it's translated again out of the Greek, but in John 14 and verse number 16, listen to what, listen to the language here. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." That word helper, of course, is the word paraclete, one called alongside to help. But Jesus said, "I'll give you another helper." And the word another here, there's two words in our Bibles that are translated another. One word is allos, and the other word is heteros. The word heteros means another of a different kind. Right? Heterosexual. Another of a different kind. But the word allos means another of the same kind. I bet you can't imagine which one Jesus uses here. "I will send you another of the same kind. Another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And so this language is very convincing, I think. And in verses 17 and 18, listen. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you." You get that preposition there. He dwells with you. Well, how does he dwell with me? How did he dwell with them at that point? How did he dwell with the disciples? Well, he's the same Holy Spirit that descended at Jesus' baptism and didn't depart from Jesus. And so in that sense, Jesus and the Holy Spirit was with them in Jesus. He dwells with you, and get this, and will be in you. He's dwelling with them, and he's going to be with them or in them. So he's obviously talking about another person, but it's not another of a different kind. It's another of the same kind. He will be in them. He will come and live in them. Look at verse 23. "Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we." Man, you got to get this. This is just amazing. To me it is anyway. "And we will come to him and make our home with him." This is referring to the Holy Spirit, the author of the Scripture, the one who came on the day of Pentecost, the one who came and sat upon the Lord Jesus, the one who powered the ministry of Jesus. He lived out his earthly ministry under the power of the Holy Spirit, and the works that he did depending upon the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus dared not enter into his public ministry until he was endued with power from the Holy Spirit, how dare we attempt to do anything without the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, our time gets away very quickly. I didn't realize it was going that quickly. But the Holy Spirit is, he is a person, and that person is divine. Do you get who this is now? This is something very important, to think that he's indwelling me. Well, if I really believe that, and if I really got who he is, how would that make me want to live? How would that make me want to think and conduct my life? Well, I'll hurry. Number four, the power of the Holy Spirit. He possesses all power. All the power of deity. All of God. All of God the Father. All of God the Son. All of God the Holy Ghost. Have the attributes of omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, love, justice, sovereignty, holiness, mercy, wrath. The Holy Spirit has all these things. He possesses these things. He is he has inherent power. And so he is indwelling us, all power. When we're praying, when we're seeking God, when we're seeking God's enabling to do things, the power, the source, the resource is there. God can use his Spirit to work through us in mighty ways. And then last of all, the priority of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, in verse number 7, remember what Jesus said there. He said, it is expedient for you, or it is necessary for you. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. This is, he's saying here that this is an absolute necessity. Not only to have the Holy Spirit, but we could go a bit further and say it would be an absolute necessity that we surrender ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 4, he said, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. As I've already said, just as Jesus did not enter into his 3-year ministry until endued by the Spirit, in like manner, the disciples dare not until the Holy Spirit comes upon them. He's giving them an impossible task to spread the good news of the gospel to all nations. We are to go to all nations and preach the gospel. We're to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever God has commanded. And he said, lo, I'm with you. Well, how is he with me? He's with me in the Holy Spirit. And I say that we owe you and I, we owe a clear presentation of the gospel to everyone. And we must be enabled by the Spirit of God to be witnesses, to be powerful witnesses. We cannot obey this commission without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It's not money. And I mean, money is an important thing when you come to talking about missionaries. We're sending money. We want to give money to missions. And we want to have a part in missionary endeavors. But it's not the money that makes missions successful. It's the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. The power of God's Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. If you want to serve him, if there's any ministry that he has put in your heart to do, you must be anointed and enabled by the Holy Spirit. I fear that sometimes in our churches, we have gotten our systems and our programs and things like that so worked out that if the Holy Spirit never empowered us, we'd never know the difference. Isn't that a fearful thing? It is to me. It's a little funny, but a friend of mine said one time, he said, God must have an awful lot of confidence in me, because every once in a while he lets me have a sermon all to myself. I don't like that. I have way too many of those. I need the Holy Spirit to enlighten and enable me. And listen, if the Holy Spirit is not speaking, if you're not hearing a voice in my voice, then there's no spiritual work being done. So we need to hear from him. We need to hear from him. And we need him to speak to us and to speak through us. Lord, we pray that you'd take these scattered thoughts and make them clear in our hearts and convict us, Lord. Holy Spirit, convict us. Help us to see how desperately, desperately we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.